It's hard sometimes. What I have to do sometimes is look at you and not see you. I feel like the Lord's sitting there, and I better mind my P's and Q's and better say what He tells me to say. So, when Kylie was up here, I couldn't help but think I've known her as a little girl. I've watched her grow up in this church. Watched her give her heart to Christ, follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. I've watched her mature into an awesome, beautiful young lady that's fixing to tie the knot in October. And I'm thankful. Her and her fiance, her husband-to-be, they're not going to be unequally yoked because He knows the Lord is His personal Savior. They share the same Lord and the same faith. That means a lot. And I'm going to tell you, young people, one of these days, you know, you're going to fall in love. You're going to meet someone, and all they need to know Jesus as their Savior. You need to be together, not unequally yoked. Why do you think the divorce rate is like it is? It don't work, I'll just tell you. If it wasn't for the grace of God, me and her would have never worked. We were both lost. We got married. Thank God, though, He saved us. By saving us, He saved our marriage, didn't He? Amen. 42 years in June, and I'm thankful. It does go by quick. If you got your Bibles this morning, Children's Chapel, you're dismissed. Sister Minerva will be teaching you today. Y'all follow her. See you guys. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 for our thoughts this morning. And would you stand with me, please? Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, I love you and praise you. I thank you for this time you've given me to stand before your congregation and share your word. Father, I just pray you'll be with me now as I break the bread of life. May I preach boldness and authority, and may you bring to my memory those things I've studied. May I say those things you laid upon my heart to speak to the congregation. Father, you've heard the prayer requests this morning. I just pray it be your will that you'll answer those prayer requests as you see fit, according to your will. I just pray that now as we come to the worship hour, that we'll worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. And that, Lord, your Spirit will move, speak to hearts, guide us what you'd have us to do through your Holy Spirit. I love you, and I praise you, and if there be one here today that doesn't know you and the free pardon of sin, my prayer is, Lord, that we'll be saved before it's too late. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want to begin by saying, the book of Mark, what we've just read will let you know this is Jesus appearing on the scene. From the last time we saw or heard about him was when he was 12 years old in the temple. 18 years have went by. And some would say, well, why is he just now appearing? What was the purpose? I mean, he's been silent for 18 years. Well, it's really an easy answer. You see, while it's silent about where he was, what he was doing, I'll tell you what he was doing. He was being prepared to come in to the world to die for our sins. You see, God was preparing him for the mission he had for him as Savior and Messiah. The Bible says the last time we heard anything was what Luke said, that Jesus was growing in stature and in favor with God and man. And that's exactly what was happening and taking place these silent 18 years. And you know what's amazing to me? Brother Ciro, Brother Ron, they've written books about what Jesus was doing those 18 years. How do they know if it's not in here? You notice that? And why would you take any stock in that? And I'm going to go ahead and say it. I don't care. I know why I came. And during that time, I don't have to know what he was doing. God knew exactly what he was doing because he's God. So we shouldn't worry about, oh, we need to know. We don't need to know just what God wants us to know. So with that said, let's get into the study. Three passages. You say, well, why are you preaching about the Lord's baptism? I'll tell you why, because there's some stuff in there for us, if you'll just be willing to glean from it. Every letter and every word in God's Word is for our benefit. And there's always something in the Word, even though we read it time after time after time, He shows us something new if we'll allow Him. So, with that said, and it came to pass in those days, and let me just say, those days, finally, God sent Jesus into the world for that one purpose, to go die on a cross and atone for our sins by giving His life as a ransom for us. Understand, in those days, and in those days, yes, John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Christ, was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. You see, God sent him first to prepare the way. Now in those days, now it's time. Christ is coming. You see, God had a plan and a purpose. And now it's time in those days. And notice it says, and Jesus came. In those days. You see, again, it was the right time. At the time that John was here, he was preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Understand, God had his hand on John in preparing the way of the Lord. But now, his time has come to decrease. His time is done. Now it's time for Jesus to come in on the scene and begin his earthly ministry. So, Jesus came. And just let me stop real quick and I'll go on in a second. Anytime Jesus shows up, things are going to happen. Amen. If you'll read the Word of God and you'll study all of those characters that you see, when he shows up, something happens, preacher. I'm thankful he showed up a long time ago for me because something happened. Boy, did he change me for the better. Some of you might think, really? I'm sorry, but I'm better than what I was. Amen. Notice. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Let me just say, you know, everywhere Jesus went, pretty much he walked. And where John was baptizing from Nazareth was between 60 and 70 miles to be baptized. You say, well, I guess he had sin in his life. No, he wasn't baptized because he was a sinner. You see, it's true. John was baptizing in the River Jordan. And yes, the Bible says in verse 4, and John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Understand, the reason John was preaching that was the people would come forward confessing their sins, and by being baptized, it was identifying that they now were following in a new walk, a new life, if you will. It was an example. It was fruits of repentance. They were showing that there was a change. Because after all, the people were tired of living in sin. They wanted a walk with God. They wanted to be able to be reconciled to God. But understand for a second that as he preached, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what he was literally saying was this. You better get ready because the Messiah is coming. Now, when Jesus first showed up, if you'll go to the book of Matthew chapter 3, you'll find that John says, I'm not going to baptize you. Don't want to baptize you. I wonder why he felt that way. Because they were cousins and he knew the kind of life Jesus led. That's why. But Jesus said, no. Suffer it be now. Fulfill all unrighteousness. And what he was talking about was, I want to do everything according to the ordinance of God. You see, he wanted to identify with the Father. So that's why he was baptized. But there's other reasons why he was baptized. Again, one was to prove that he was, Brother Ciro, the Messiah. You see, he came to begin his ministry, but he had to prove that he was the one sent by God, the Father, into the world to be the Messiah. Now, the sad thing is, all of those Jewish folks supposed to know the Word of God, the oracles of God, know the law, didn't quite recognize that he was the Messiah. But he was. And the clue was given to them by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 11. So turn over there real quick. Isaiah chapter 11. There's a few reasons why he's baptized. First of all, to prove to John and the people that he was the Messiah. And this is how the Jews were supposed to know that he was the Messiah. John chapter 11. Isaiah, did I say John chapter 11? I told you I need help. Help me. What's that, sister? There you go. Yes, sister. I used to deliver 7-Up and Coke and Pepsi and potato chips. They talked about the Lord all the time. Brother Coy Nash, he drove me crazy. But he got me into the kingdom by his perseverance. Hey, we're having a potluck. You like food, don't you? Come to church. Nah, that's all right. No, come to church. We got good cooks at the church. They sure did. They sure did. Chapter 11, Isaiah, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Listen, had they just listened to what the prophet had said of old, they would have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus came to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to show that he was the Messiah. That was one reason he was baptized. Another reason he was baptized was to begin his earthly ministry, and it was God's way of putting his approval on the Lord Jesus Christ to go and minister to a lost and dying world. Why he was baptized? His life was that of sacrifice. You see, Jesus could have come into the world because he was God, and he could have come into the world and just absolutely got rid of every enemy. But he didn't do that. He came into the world for one purpose, and that was to reconcile God and man. Understand this morning that he also came and was baptized because he wanted to identify himself with us. I've yet to understand how he could love us like he loves us. as dirty and rotten as we are to the core, because we have something he doesn't have. It's called a sin nature. And believe me, these old sin natures aren't very good. But God, when he looked out of the glory of heaven and came down to earth, leaving his glory behind so that he might live amongst us and die for us, it was a life of self-sacrifice. And he was literally, by being baptized, identifying himself with those he was to minister to. I don't understand it, but thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. There's one other reason he was baptized. And I hope you get this, because this is the main reason. You see, when John baptized him, it pictured his death and his resurrection. You see, literally, when he came and followed John in baptism, it was to show why he came. He would die for the sins of the world, and he would be resurrected. Amen? Now, before we move on, if Jesus was willing to be baptized in obedience, and by the way, that's what we're supposed to do after we're saved, be obedient, follow him in baptism. It's always bothered me and puzzled me why people don't want to be baptized. The very first thing you ought to do after you get saved is to be baptized, because you're identifying yourself as a follower of Christ. If Jesus thought it was important, he would walk 70 miles to get it done. Don't you think it's important for you and I? So if you're here and you're saved, but you've never followed the Lord in baptism, what is your problem? It's time to come forward. My goodness, I don't understand that. I couldn't wait after he saved me, and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt I was saved, I was forgiven. I couldn't wait to identify myself with him by being put in the watery grave of baptism. And after I was baptized, I came up, I was showing I was dead to sin. I was to begin my walk in the newness of life. And it is new life being represented. Right, Brother Ciro? Now, notice what it says. Go back to Mark. Look at a couple things. So why was he baptized? One, begin his earthly ministry. Two, to prove he was the Messiah. Three, to show himself as a servant. By the way, the whole book of Mark, that's the theme. Jesus is pictured as a servant to the people. And most importantly, show the path that the Father had for him. He was going to be baptized in death. And he was going to rise. Resurrection. All right. Back to Mark 1. Look at what it says. And straightway coming up out of the water, and I'll stop just for a second. Straightway coming up out of the water. You cannot straightway come up out of the water if a cup of water is poured on your head. Say amen, that's the truth. You cannot straightway come up out of the water if you're sprinkled. Listen, the reason John was baptizing in the River Jordan was there was much water there. And when a person is baptized, it's full immersion. Listen, do you bury somebody with just a little cup of dirt? You sprinkle a little dirt and say, well, he's buried. No, you have to be fully submerged in the ground when you bury someone. It's the same way with the watery grave. We have to be fully submerged by water. That's scriptural. And folks that believe you can just pour a little water over somebody's head, they're okay. They got some explaining to do with the Father one day. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. Understand, just like we talked a couple weeks ago about the veil of the temple being rent, understand that the heavens was rent after he was baptized. Come up out of the water, the heavens was rent. and a dove came out, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, according to the Word of God. Now, what were doves known for? Well, if you remember, when Mary and Joseph went to the temple, right, sister, when Mary and Joseph went to the temple, they offered two doves. Because, be quite honest, it was a poor man's sacrifice. But the dove was a picture of sacrifice. Understand, the Holy Spirit coming and lighting upon the Lord was a picture of the sacrifice He would make for you and me on a cross, on a hill. Understand, it was a picture of sacrifice. Also understand that a dove, if you think about it, what are they known for? Well, they're known for humility and their peace and their sacrifice. Listen, my mother to this day, it used to bother her because I'd go hunting and I'd go dove hunting. Oh, you don't kill a dove. Don't you know you don't kill a dove? That's a sign of the Lord. Mom, it's a bird. She used to get so upset. But listen to me, beloved. Even though it's a sign of peace and humility and humbleness, you got to remember, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And by the dove coming and ascending on Him, it represented just that. Yes, sacrifice, but instead of pouring out wrath, He came to reconcile us to God. That's good stuff. Now, not only does the dove represent the Holy Spirit. Understand, some of you might say, well, preacher, if Jesus is God, right? Yes. And Jesus is the creator of everything? Yes. Then why does He need the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why. He didn't come to the earth to be God. He came to be man. And the reason He needed the help of the Holy Spirit was so that He could live that perfect, sinless life and go to Calvary and atone for our sins. Now go ahead and say it. You and I need the Holy Spirit too. And I'm going to bust some of your burst. I say bust. Bust, burst. I'm going to bust some of your bubbles. Because Jesus made a very important statement that we overlook. Us Baptists, we just goes over our head because we don't want to recognize this verse because it puts us on the spot between us and God. Go to John chapter 14 real quick. Let me share something with you. This is what the Lord showed me. And I tell you what, I ain't been thumped between the eyes like that in a while. John chapter 14. Let me share something with you. I don't know why. It's there in the Bible, but we skim over it because, no, that means I have to do something. Look at verse 12 with me. Listen to what Jesus said here. Verily, verily, by the way, that's truly, truly. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these, did you get that? Greater works than he shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Uh-oh. Now, preacher, you know, calm it down. Don't get all riled. Understand what he said. He's left and went to the Father. He's on the right-hand throne of God. But he says, through the Holy Spirit, we will be able to do greater things than what he did while he was here on earth. And he did some pretty amazing things. But you see, our problem is we lack faith. Our problem is we don't submit to the Spirit. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives. And we're just content. You see, we're told in the book of Ephesians that we shouldn't be what? Drunk in excess of wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Understand, if we walk by the Spirit, we can accomplish great things for God. And I'll go ahead and say it, because Jesus had the power to do all kinds of things. And yes, He was God. He could heal. He could save. He could do all manner of things. But listen to me. He tells us that we can even do greater things. But the thing is, we must surrender and submit and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and be obedient to following Him. Now, I'm not saying you and I don't have the power to save. Blood of Jesus saves. Okay? I can't save nobody. I've never saved nobody. All my years of ministry, I've never saved one person. I couldn't even save myself. How could I save somebody else? Right? But Jesus can save. But I'm going to tell you, I don't have the ability to heal anybody. I can't touch Sister Ernie on the forehead. She's never going to have another ache, pain, or illness. Although there's some that like to say they have that power. Hooey fooey. Right? Don't. But I want you to know something. When I am in the Spirit, when I am following the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in my life, the reason I'm able to do a lot of things and accomplish a lot of things is because I am living by faith. I am not living by sight. And I know that all things are possible with God. And if I am sick, guess what? I can ask the Lord to touch me and restore me to my health. And I can believe the Lord. And guess what? If it's His will, He's going to do that. I don't have to worry about, boy, I better get me a big prayer circle going. I need everybody's prayer. All I need is my own prayer to the Father. Don't get me wrong. We're to pray for one another. I'm not saying we can't pray for one another. We do that. We're a praying church. But listen to me. I have enough faith and I have the Holy Spirit in my life to where, guess what? I'm all right. The lack of faith some of us have. You know why? Because we are not committed and submitted to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us power. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus have power while He was here on earth? But listen to me. As a man, He already had all the power He'd ever need as God. But understand, when He left the portals of heaven and came here on earth, He left aside His glory. He left aside His attributes, if you will, so that He could totally be man for us. I scratch my head. Wow. By the way, the Father was pleased. When's the last time you and me have pleased the Father? That's a good question. When's the last time? Now, the Holy Spirit landed like a dove. And it was a picture of the Spirit. And by the way, you and I can't make it in our spiritual walk without the Spirit. I know we're Baptists and we're scared to death to say Holy Ghost, Spirit, because we're afraid it'll make us talk funny and act crazy. Amen? You see that nonsense on TV? It's a show, y'all. It's a show. It's not real. Holy Spirit ain't going to cause you to talk funny. Amen? It's not going to do that. If you've read the book of Acts, you'll understand that tongues were done away with because we have the completed Word of God now. There's no need in it. It had its purpose at that time, and even then it wasn't gibberish. Back then, before the Word of God was completed, it was a known language. Folks from different regions of the world could come and hear the plan of salvation in their native tongue. Not this stuff you see on TV. It's amazing to me that people listen to that nonsense and they believe it. I had an old Baptist preacher back in in Wicks, Arkansas. That's where we had our church camp, Bog Springs. And he came out of a Pentecostal background. And it was his night to preach at camp. And he gets up there and he goes, and he started preaching, of course, in Acts 2 about the church. And then he moved over there to that chapter that Pentecost loved to quote and preach on. And he says, I'm going to teach you Baptists how to speak in tongues. And of course, some of them older preachers are looking at him and they're starting to get closer and closer to the altar, the pulpit where they were going to yank him. He goes, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues. And he started going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And before long, we're all looking, we're in shock. And he goes, what'd I say? Well, you started out saying Jesus. He goes, yep. He goes, do you hear any other heavenly language? Everybody goes, we didn't make no sense out of it. He goes, exactly. He goes, you know how I was taught to speak in tongues? Just like I showed y'all right here. He goes, it's hogwash. And then everybody had a deep sigh, relief. And those pastors started going back to their seats because them old Baptists was going to run him off on a rail. They were going to, I wouldn't have wanted to have been in his shoes. But listen, he said, no. This is the truth. Thank God. But you see a lot of things, especially if you're from the sticks of Arkansas. You see a lot of things. And he pastored one of our churches in Wicks, Arkansas. Wicks, Arkansas. You ever been to Wicks? Yeah. Blink your eyes, you're gone through it. But that's where he pastored. I still see I'm trying to remember his name. I'll remember. But go back to our text. Again, the Holy Spirit will empower us. You believe that? And we're to be filled. Notice, not with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we should be asking God every day, fill me with your Spirit that I might walk after you and do those things that are pleasing to you, Father. Every day, that should be our desire. And we should work on it. I'll go ahead and tell you. Sometimes our old vessel runs empty. Ask the Lord to refill it. If we would just get in the habit and practice of asking God to fill up my vessel this morning, Lord. Think what we could accomplish. Think of what you've already accomplished, child of God. Your vessel's been half full. Maybe it's only been a quarter full. Just think what you would accomplish if it was full. You see, the Holy Spirit's not something to be afraid of. It came down to signify this is God's Son. This is the Messiah. And Jesus was Spirit-filled. And He lived by the Spirit. And that's why there's nothing wrong or there's nothing to be afraid of with the Spirit. Our text says this. And straightway came up out of the water. And he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Look at verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, that voice from heaven, who would that be? I wonder. That was God. That was the Father that spoke. And he wanted John to hear. And he wanted everybody there to hear. That this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And by the way, that wasn't the only time he spoke about his Son. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration in John 17, he also said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he said, hear ye him. Amen. You see, the Father was identifying himself with the Son. I'll ask you this morning, has the Father identified Himself with you? Only you can answer that. And I'll assure you, you've never been born again. He's not identified with you. or you with him. Now notice, there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art. Did he stutter? Did he wonder? No. That's my son. She identified herself with his son. And he was well pleased. You see, those 18 years as Jesus is being prepared for his ministry, as he's declaring, I'm the Messiah, and this is the ministry God has sent me to the world for. Those 18 years he's preparing. No doubt the Father watched him the whole time. He watched how he interacted with Mary and Joseph. He watched how he interacted with his half-brothers, his half-sisters. He watched Jesus when he was in the synagogue. He watched Jesus when he was in town. He watched Jesus when he was off praying at his secret place. He saw Jesus, heard everything Jesus ever said, saw everything Jesus ever did. And he was able to say, this is my son. I'm well pleased. You see, the Father sent the Son into the world to reconcile us to himself. And he knew that Jesus would have to be the perfect sacrifice. You see, everything that he did was pleasing to the Father. And therefore, because he lived a sinless, perfect life, he could atone for our sins. Well, that's pretty easy to understand. This is my son. And he said, thou art my beloved. Understand that word, beloved, describes the love the Father had for his son. Now that is an everlasting love. Understand, he has that same love for you and me. Don't understand why he'd love an old wretch like me, but he does, and I'm so thankful for it. And I love him. I know my love isn't what his love is, but I love him. How about you? You see, this is my beloved son, and my only son, my only begotten son. This is him. He came into the world because he loved. Notice. That's agape love. That's right, sister. Thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, understand. When he came into the world, he had a mission. And the Lord was going to do everything in his power to perform that mission for God. See, God sent him to die for our sin, to redeem us and reconcile us to the Father. Best illustration I can think of is one I heard an old preacher one time use. And told the story of a grandpa that went into the bedroom of his 2-year-old grandson. His grandson's in the playpen. And he picks up his grandson and he hugs him. And then sets him down outside the playpen. And they're playing with toys. And about this time, mother of child, his daughter, comes in. And she goes, Davy, who took you out of that playpen? Pawpaw. She goes, Dad, I put him in the playpen because he's been naughty. You're getting back in that playpen. Grandpa thought, oh boy, I really blew it. Little child starting to cry and wail. And she goes, I told you, Davy, you're going back. And she went to pick him up and put him back in. And Grandpa took him out of his mother's arms and set him down. And she goes, what are you fixing to do? And he climbed to do the playpen. And he sat in the playpen. And he says, I messed up. Yeah, he was naughty. And yeah, he deserves punishment, but I'm going to take on his punishment. And beloved, that's exactly what Jesus did. That was his mission. To take on our punishment. And he did it so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin and get to go to heaven one day to be with him. I read this little simple three verses and a few things pop out. It doesn't even begin. It's just the surface of what he did for us. You know, the Apostle Paul said it best. Turn over to, I think it's Philippians 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. See, this is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at the next part of verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But I want us to look at what he said, and be found in him. See, that was the Apostle Paul's desire, to be found in him. Understand, if you are in him, you have been forgiven. If you are in him, you have been saved. If you are in him, he's given you forgiveness. If you are in him, you have hope. If you are in him, you have a home in heaven. If you are in him, you are his child. But you can only claim those promises if you're only in him. If you're not, I encourage you to come. Because you can be found in him this morning. But only you can answer that. I'm thankful I'm in him. How about you? Now I'll close with this. Thank God Jesus came into the world. Thank God he lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. Thank God he completed his mission and his ministry. And thank God that he has offered to the world his precious gift of eternal life and salvation. So, beloved, if you've not yet received the gift, it's yours for the receiving. Ask him into your heart. He will say. If you're here this morning, maybe as I said just moments ago, your vessel's a little dry. Why don't you come and ask the Lord to fill up your vessel? He promised you could do great and mightier things than even he accomplished. But it's going to take total effort on you and total obedience and surrender. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. If it was, we'd all be doing it. It takes a lot of effort. We got to get to the point like the Apostle Paul was. See, Paul realized that everything that he ever accomplished in life didn't compare to what he had concerning the riches of Christ. That's where I want to be. Nothing is more worth knowing, or no one is no more worth knowing than the Lord Jesus Christ. Ugh, that's a tongue twister. When Christ is your all, you can glorify the Lord and you can accomplish a lot of things. So I encourage you. What's the Lord speaking to your heart about? See, a simple, obedient, baptized servant. Look at what he accomplished. You see, he reconciled man to God by his atoning death on the cross. I've often thought, all of those years, 4,000 years, 4,000 years, God looked down upon the earth and all he saw was wretchedness and sinfulness. But in his time, a man was brought forth out of a woman and became the Redeemer, the Savior. Yeah, I can understand why he said, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." Are you pleasing the Lord this morning?